A few weeks ago, I gave a message introducing and addressing the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. There's been much said over these past numerous months about the need for the, well, Church of God, but especially the United Church of God, to be emphasizing the long-held beliefs of God and His Son towards humanity, especially those whom they are calling, creating the church. And I'd like you to go to Matthew 4, very, very familiar part of the Bible. As you know, Christ has just been baptized, and He has been sent into the wilderness to be addressed by Satan, tempted by Satan, tested by Satan, attacked by Satan, whatever word you want to place there, because it was Satan's motive to interfere in the plan of God, to disrupt it from the very, very beginning. But Christ says something here that is so imperative for all of us. Matthew 4, verse 3 and 4. Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every word. This is at the beginning of Matthew. This is the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. Let's go to the end of this book, the book of Matthew, and look at the very last thing that is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. This will be Matthew 28. Of course, starting from verse 18 through 20, this is recognized as the Great Commission. But in verse 20, just jumping right into the thought here by Christ, He says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Brethren, this is a Bible tool. It is a tool for us to study the Bible, the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. Okay? Jesus Christ taught these. When you go through the Gospels, you will find Him addressing these very important matters. Is it an exhaustive list of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, of the church? No, it is not an exhaustive list. But it is 20 of the most important points that we as Christians need to have embedded in our lives. I appreciate very, very deeply the sermonette today. That word self-control, the word temperance. We are learning to control, we're learning to rule ourselves. Welcome to these. You know, in many, many ways, we could very easily address these subjects on any given day of our lives. Some days we address, of course, so many of them, God the Father, whom we worship. When I first started this message, we made it through 7 of these fundamental beliefs. It's interesting if you take that statement, fundamental beliefs, and you put a simple word in between that, fundamental of beliefs, you can say it so quickly, you may think, you may just get right by it. Because I thought it was not meaning to poke fun at anybody, but during the General Conference of Elders, when we were on TV, or they were on TV and we were watching one of the presentations, this particular gentleman didn't put fundamental beliefs. He put fundamental of beliefs. And Pam and I started kind of talking about it. Fundamental beliefs or fundamental of beliefs? You know, with all due respect, fundamental beliefs. This is what we believe. But the fundamental of belief is the truth. That's the fundamental of our beliefs. The bottom line foundation, God's Word, truth. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's Word is truth. That beautiful prayer, it's been mentioned so many different times. In John 17, where Christ says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This is how we live. This is how we live. Brethren, here's a little bit of homework for you. Go through Matthew 4, 5, 6, and 7. And find these. Find them. Some of them are very, very direct. Some of them are more indirect. But they're there. I found that pretty amazing. So the purpose of this message today is to finish going through the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. What I understand, if I'm expressing this appropriately, it is Mr. Dowd's desire for us, the men that are called upon to come up and give sermons, we are supposed to go through each one of these individually with sermons in the future. I think it's an excellent idea for us to be very, very well grounded in what the United Church of God teaches. It's very important. Number one was God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Number two was the Word of God. Number three was Satan, the devil. Number four was humanity and humanity's purpose. Number five was God's law and sin. Number six was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number seven was 3 days and three nights. And now number eight, repentance and faith. In reading the introduction of this section, we, the United Church of God, believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned for the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true Church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. In reference to Mr. Morales' sermonette, the fruit of the Spirit, when you look at those characteristics, those are godly fruit. He made a good point in addressing that there are certain people that can be very disciplined, but they're not godly disciplined. There are people that can love, but that's not godly love. There are people that are at peace, but that's not godly peace. So when someone talks about becoming a Christian and wanting to do everything within their power to walk in the Spirit, to dwell in the Spirit, to think in the Spirit with the mind of Christ, we are literally walking and dwelling on the high plane of God. You cannot be there without the Holy Spirit. You cannot. God's goodness leads us to repentance. Let's go to Romans. Book of Romans. Romans 2:4. Paul just lovingly admonishing the Romans. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? This goes back to John 6, the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, where only God the Father can call somebody to repentance. So it's a gift from God. And we thank God with that. Jesus Christ knows immediately who God the Father is calling. They are of one mind. They are of one purpose. They are of one will. When God the Father calls somebody, Jesus Christ knows about it. Because Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. The next point. Water baptism and the laying on of hands. Because this comes right after repentance. We believe in the ordinance of water baptism by immersion after repentance. Through the laying on of hands with prayer, the believer receives the Holy Spirit and becomes a part of the spiritual body of Christ. We believe this is a necessary responsibility within the New Covenant Church of God to be performed by an official minister of Christ so a person can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a must now. It is a must. Can't get around it. It flies in the face of worldly Christianity, nominal Christianity, if you want to be so bold. I do at times get on, and I've mentioned this many, many times. I will listen to the radio. I'll listen to modern Christian radio just out of curiosity to hear what's being said on any particular given subject. And it's amazing to me. I cannot ever recall a time when someone has addressed the pattern of repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Right now, the most common statement is, you just profess Jesus Christ's name and you shall be saved. A scripture taken out of context. And there's a lot of folks that are being totally, totally misled by that. Let's go to Matthew 3. Please. Might as well say it's the most famous baptism in history. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Jesus Christ set the example, and then he openly expresses, this is righteousness. It is what you must do. It is what you must do. The next fundamental belief, I believe I'm preaching to the choir here. Sabbath day. What we do. And everything within this book we should be doing. We should have our minds set upon it. But the Sabbath day, we believe that the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. On this day we are commanded to rest from our labors and worship God, following the teachings and example of Jesus, the apostles, and the New Testament church. That's right. No one can look in this book. They can take things out of context and read into Scripture where they believe that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. How many of y'all have ever heard that expression? So we don't have to pay any attention to any unique day now. Christ is our Sabbath. I've heard that before. And it doesn't matter if, you know, every day, as long as two or three of you gather together in the name of God, that can be the Sabbath. Heard that one before. Okay. Bottom line is the change of the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. Some people like to refer to it as being changed to the eighth day of the week. Have you ever heard that comment? That they now keep the eighth day of the week. And they use Pentecost and justify that. That that's the new Sabbath. Scripturally, it's not sound. It's just not sound. But they get their authority from the Catholic Church. That's where their authority comes from. They don't like to hear that. Well, it's the way it is. Let's go to Exodus 31. Why should we love this day? For a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons we should love the Sabbath. But here's one of the most important. Exodus 31, verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath, plural, you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 16. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Sabbath points to creation, the fulfillment of creation. But it also, God is with us. This is what day we gather together to learn about God's way of life. It is the day He is in. That's one of the main reasons why it is so very, very important that we keep the Sabbaths, plural, the Sabbaths of God. Number 11. The Passover. The beginning of the plan of God for humanity. We believe in observing the New Testament Passover on the night of the 14th of Abib, the anniversary of the death of our Savior. We do not believe that this is a confusing situation. It does not have to be confusing. The 13th of Abib is ending with the setting of the sun. The 14th of Abib is beginning with the setting of the sun. We do not observe the 14th of Abib as it is ending to begin the 15th. That is not what the United Church of God believes. We observe the end of the 13th and the beginning of the 14th as the Passover service at sunset. We just got through doing it not that many weeks ago. Number 12. I mean, we can say so much about the Passover. We just know that it's what we have to do. Number 12. The festivals of God. I mentioned earlier in Exodus 31 where the word Sabbath is plural. because we know there are seven festivals of God. We also know that there are seven holy days of God. We believe in the commanded observance of the seven annual festivals that were given to ancient Israel by God, were kept by Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the New Testament church, and will be observed by all of mankind during Christ's millennial reign. These festivals reveal God's plan of salvation. To simply state that God's plan of salvation in His festivals is one of the most dynamic, wonderful gifts of understanding that He can give to a human being. I mean, you just can't express words enough of appreciation of the understanding that we have in that. Brethren, that comes with the miracle of our calling. Our calling by God is a miracle. Y'all are here because of a miracle. Y'all have an understanding of these truths miraculously. You cannot understand these unless God miraculously intervenes in your life. It's impossible. It's impossible. The carnal mind is enmity to the law of God. Romans 8. We have these truths in the festivals of God. What I love about an explanation about the festivals of God show God's plan that no one will fall between the cracks. Every life that has ever begun in the womb of a woman is going to be fulfilled and addressed. I'm a firm believer in it. That's the Almighty God that we worship. You talk to somebody in the world that does not have this understanding. And I've had people tell me that everybody that lived before Jesus Christ, they didn't hear the name of Christ. They didn't bow their knee to Him. Their history. Is that right? How can David be history? How can Daniel be history? Moses. Now, I'm just being, almost silly and facetious. In a reality content, when Christ was alive, how many people lived in Mongolia? I don't know. I think a lot. But let's say it was just one person. Let's just say one person lived in Mongolia. And he was born the same day that Christ was born. And then he died on the same day that Christ died. Scripture reveals that God does not want anyone to perish. No one. He wants no one to perish. The Almighty God we worship has revealed to us this incredible plan, the festivals of God. Now, I know you know where they're all at. Leviticus 23, they're all listed there, along with the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath starts it off. It is a festival to God. Every week we get to keep a festival of God. And as you well know, the Passover begins it, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, which we're just a few weeks away from, the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, and the Eighth Day. Number 13, God's food laws. We believe that those meats that are designated unclean by God in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are not to be eaten. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. I'd like you to go to Leviticus 11. I can't remember if I mentioned this to y'all or not, but I work with a very pleasant lady at the home health care office. I mean, she is just extremely pleasant to be around. And she is Jewish. And one day we had a potluck. And I walked in and there was an egg bake. And something was in the egg bake. And I just asked, what's the meat? And someone said, well, it's pork sausage. And so I just went around it. And the little Jewish lady looked at me and says, you're not going to eat that? And I went, no. I observe God's food laws. You do? Well, Ralph, I don't even do that. And I just looked at her and said, your choice. Smiled. But she stopped and stared at it for a while. She said, oh, get some gears going here. I don't know. Not here to judge you. I just don't do it. And here's why. Leviticus 11. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God says, don't do these things. I've had people get into the scientific end of it. Well, don't eat that because it makes your heart go goofy. Well, don't do that because, you know, it's a bottom dweller. And they clean up the bottom of the ocean, and you shouldn't be eating oysters and lobsters anyway. I'll listen. But the bottom line is that God says don't do it. And you go into the New Testament, and you will find that God is very, very clear that He has set aside certain foods that we should not consume. Just shouldn't do it. Because He wants us to be holy as He is holy. This is a tough one, as all of them are, to a certain degree or another. But this is a pretty tough one when it comes to patriotism in this country. Because the 14th fundamental belief of the United Church of God, military service and war. We believe that Christians are forbidden by the commandments of God from taking human life directly or indirectly, and that bearing arms is contrary to this fundamental belief. Therefore, we believe that Christians should not voluntarily become engaged in military service. If they are involuntarily engaged in military service, we believe they should refuse conscientiously to bear arms, and to the extent possible, refuse to come under military authority. I'd like you to go to Matt. Well, of course, in Exodus 20, you shall not kill. You shall not murder. You shall not take the life of another human being. Notice Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, starting in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Condemnation. You know, I heard an excellent message about this. That if you look, you know, this expression, you fool, it was used to express that somebody was worthless. In essence, you were looking at God and say, they can't even respond to you. You are limiting God with this statement. you were telling even God that not even you can help this person. They are worthless. And that's why it's so serious. They'll be in danger of eternal death if you ever say any such of a thing about another human being. It's how serious God considers life of another human being. Very, very serious. I came across a recent comment from somebody that in military service, you have a right to defend yourself. Well, I can't argue with that. If you're in military service, yeah, you have a right to defend yourself if you're in military service. But I assure you, it was very, 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 very rare that when I was in the military service, I went out of my way to defend myself. I was aggressive. Every time we went out, we had a motivation, a malicious effort to take the life of another human being. And not even getting into the concept of taking the life of another human being, when you come under military authority, when you sign your name, you have suddenly surrendered sovereignty of your life. You have suddenly become a slave of another man. And your life is not yours. They say jump, you say how high. When should I do it? Why should I do it? Where do you want me to go? Yes, sir. No, sir. Your life is not your own. And God tells us not to do that. This is a very controversial subject in this day and age, especially since our country is involved in an awful lot of skirmishes, wars, battles, conflicts, however you want to say it. And it's one of the greatest challenges for a young person in this day and age is to get involved in that. Number 15, the promises to Abraham. We believe in God's enduring righteousness. That righteousness is demonstrated by God's faithfulness in fulfilling all the promises He made to the father of the faithful, Abraham. As promised, God multiplied Abraham's lineal descendants so that Abraham literally became the father of many nations. We believe that God, as promised, materially prospered Abraham's lineal descendants, Isaac and Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. Jacob became Israel. We believe that God, through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, is making salvation available to all humanity, regardless of physical lineage. Salvation is not therefore a rite of birth. It is freely open to all whom God calls, and those who are regarded as descendants of Abraham are those of the faith, heirs according to the promises. We believe that the knowledge that God has fulfilled and continues to fulfill the physical promises made to Abraham and his children, and that he is fulfilling the spiritual promise through Jesus Christ, is critical to understanding the message of the prophets and its application to the world. One of the most important things that we must always realize about prophecy is to know who modern-day Israel is. It's one of the keys to prophecy. It's what's going to be happening in the end time. Who is modern-day Israel? One of the precious blessings that we have as spiritual, as children of God now, is that we are considered the Israel of God. That is how we are referred to. The Church of God is considered the Israel of God. We have strength and power with God. But we also recognize that the United States of America and the British Commonwealth, at one time the two most powerful nations on earth, we were because of these promises. This country, the United States, continues to be tremendously blessed, though we watch those blessings go away literally on a daily basis. We have snubbed our nose at the great God who has given us everything. One of the most amazing things that I'll never, ever forget is when God told Abraham, and he also claimed it with Rebekah and on to the other children, "I will give you the gates of your enemies." And the first time I saw a map of the expansion of the United States as well as the British Commonwealth, and I saw where every major military passage in the world was owned either by Great Britain or owned by the United States, I would just sat down stunned at that. I was amazed at that, to see that fulfilled prophecy. It was incredible. And to be considered in these promises to Abraham, a great Bible study, if you want to have a really wonderful Bible study, is look at the seven tests of Abraham in the book of Genesis. He is tested seven times. And ultimately, at the very end, God looks at him and gives him the greatest compliment that a human being could receive. "Now I know." About to take his own son's life. God stopped him. "Now I know." What a compliment. The promises of Abraham, and when he fulfilled those, all of them became unconditional. They're going to happen. They were going to be fulfilled. Well, the day we get to meet Abraham, that's going to be kind of neat, to meet somebody who went through some incredible tests and trials, and we have experienced some of the most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessings that a human being can have. Let's go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many,' but as of one, 'And to your seed, who is Christ.'" Going on down to verse 27. "For as many as you, as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are a people most blessed. Number 16. God's purpose for mankind. "We believe God's purpose for mankind is to prepare those whom He calls and who elect through a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and knowledge, to possess God's kingdom and become kings and priests, reigning with Christ at His return. We believe that the reason for mankind's existence is literally to be born as spirit beings into the family of God." How generous and how hospitable God is. That He wants to not only share everything He has, He wants to give everything He has to us, to all of humanity. Excuse me. That generosity is just staggering. It's just staggering. It is so humbling that we are worshiping the great God who desires us to have it all. And I know I mentioned earlier that I personally believe, and I believe the Church of God believes, that every little life that has begun in the womb of a woman is going to be considered and taken care of. God is Almighty. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to handle it and how to deal with it and how to address it in His own time. That's how merciful He is and how wonderful He is. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. Okay, I guess I'm lost my scripture here. Forgive me. I mentioned it earlier. I just did not. It was just the beautiful scripture that God does not desire anybody. To die. Okay, here it is. Forgive me. Yeah. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Thank you. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's all of humanity. A beautiful. How much more beautiful can that be? God desires all. Number 17, the church, where y'all are at. We believe that the church is that body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, which is the good news of the coming kingdom of God, to all nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just the devotion of the entire New Covenant. We know we're getting ready to move. We're moving into Pentecost just a few weeks from now. The beginning of the church, deeply personally recorded in Acts 2. And we are part of that church. Praise God. We do not believe, the United Church of God does not believe that we are the only congregation that is the Church of God. We know there are other administrations and congregations out there in the world. We know, though, that it will not always remain that way. There will come a time in one of the greatest miracles in the history of mankind where the true Church of God will be one, will be united. It will happen. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 19. One of the most beautiful fulfilled prophecies to come, of course. Kind of goes hand in hand with today's Bible study. Revelation 19 in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The church will someday be united and will be ready. Number 18, tithing. We believe in tithing as a way of honoring God with our substance and as a means of serving Him in the preaching of the gospel, the care of the church, attending the festivals, and helping the needy. The Bible's very clear about three tithes. First tithe, of course, is to take care of the church's needs, the ministry, and the preaching of the gospel, as was mentioned here. Second tithe is to prepare us and assist us in going to the feast, the festivals of God. The third tithe is for the widows and the needy. A letter was put out, an administrative decision was made a number of years ago that because of the incredible taxation strain that has been placed upon the peoples of the world, and because so many nations today have supplemental social security systems for the needy and for the elderly, that they can take advantage of those, because we, if you have a job, you already provide that money into the system to help people that are in need. So what the decision was, that if you choose not to keep the third tithe, you will not be obligated to do so. But you can if you want to. You can still keep the third tithe. There are some nations where the church prevails and lives that their taxation levels are just horrendous. I believe in England it's over 90%. And this country's not far behind. We're taxed like crazy. I hope I expressed that properly. There is a letter in our information explaining the keeping of the third tithe. If you'll go to Malachi, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings, that there will not be room enough to receive it. God said it. It will be done. Years and years and years ago, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article just simply titled, The Man That Couldn't Afford to Tithe, and addressed this very issue. If you ever, or if you're having a concern about tithing, I will share with you privately some of the most incredible miracles that have occurred in my life, in the life of my wife, in the life of us as a family, of how God opened up doors and windows that we never in our ever would have thought it would have happened. And I'm sure there's many here that can make a testimony to that as well in a private situation. Tithing. It's a miracle. It's one of the most miraculous ways that you can prove God exists. Number 19. The resurrections and eternal judgment. We believe that the only hope of eternal life for mortal humans lies in the resurrection through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that at the return of Jesus Christ, a resurrection to spirit life will take place for all who have been God's faithful servants. Excuse me. We believe that after Jesus Christ has ruled on earth for 1,000 years, there will be a resurrection to physical life of the vast majority of all people who have ever lived. We believe that after these people have had an opportunity to live a physical life, if they become converted, they too will receive eternal life. We also believe that those who reject God's offer of salvation will reap eternal death. This flies in the face of an awful lot of feel-good Christianity. It flies in the face of any once saved, always saved. There's a lot of people that do not believe we can lose our salvation once God gives it to you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can lose our salvation. We can. But as I mentioned earlier, these resurrections reveal God's incredible love for all of humanity. The resurrections also reveal that there is not an eternal burning hell fire. They also reveal that when someone dies, they do not go immediately to heaven to dwell with the Lord forever. The resurrections are, well, one of the most important, soundest doctrines that we have to hold fast to, because they go hand in hand with the holy days, the master plan of God. Number 20, the final fundamental belief of the United Church of God and the International Association. Jesus Christ's return in coming reign. We believe in the personal, visible, premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule the nations on earth as King of Kings and to continue His priestly office as Lord of Lords. At that time, He will sit upon the throne of David. During His 1,000-year reign on the earth, He will restore all things and establish the kingdom of God forever. Matthew 24. We know this is the Olivet Prophecy. Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This, of course, is when Christ returns. And where will He return to? Let's go to Zechariah, please. Zechariah 14. Starting in verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. In that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. That's where Christ will arrive. And His kingdom will be established for that millennial reign. And as we understand it, at the end of that millennium, He will surrender all authority to God the Father. And God's throne will be established upon this earth. Brethren, I know we've gone through these. All I've done is taken this booklet and read from the initial paragraph of each one, taken a scripture or two and addressed it. Once again, my challenge to each and every one of you, if you have not read this booklet, feel free. We have them out on the table out here, as you well know. It's good to know what we believe. It's good to know what we teach. It's good to know that we can sanctify God in our hearts in answer of the reason for the hope that lies within us. These precious truths that Christ taught and He wants us to be well founded in, He wants us to be temperate in, disciplined in, on a daily basis, that we can be holy as He is holy and be His children and wait diligently for